Thank you for that good reading. As is usual, when I'm asked for a scripture reading, I try to keep it shorter. Sometimes we need what we need. And when you tell the reader what it is, he goes, oh, I'm going to be reading a long time. But you did it grandly. And that's exactly what we needed to hear. We want you to know that we welcome your presence this evening. It's good to be with you and to see you again. And to know that we are soon to part. But it's good to see you tonight, and let's study together again upon the great theme of evangelism. And this evening, the title of the sermon is Go Evangelism. And so the entity, of course, the main point we want to push through this evening is that we as Christians, in order to evangelize in agreement with God, where God approves, is that we have to go in order to do it. And of course, you knew that. And that would be a thin lesson if I just, that's all I had to say about it. But I want to try to bring us to remembrance of what the gospel is in our day and time, in contrast to what it was in the first century. And I want us to see a unique position that we hold today that we may sometimes overlook or be ignorant of or forget. And I don't want us to be in those classes after we leave this evening. I want us to know of what we have in the gospel of Christ and the church of which we belong and the responsibility that we have in going in order to carry forth the gospel, evangelizing the world. Go ye means what? Go me. It used to be that was a very popular book that was out. And it was so popular that every time you said that, go ye means, and everybody knew it meant go me. And it was a book about evangelism and methods of evangelism and the benefits of evangelism. And so that's a good thought, though, that go ye, we read in the Bible all the time, literally means go me. I'm one of ye. I'm one of the ones charged to go. But I'm in there, and it's speaking to me. And I need to hear the responsibilities of evangelizing and going into all the world as though that charge was given to me directly, personally, and only, and I have that responsibility to go forth. I've got another little cute thing here. There is no gospel without go. You got spool, right? And so we've got to go with the gospel. That's built into the idea. There is no great commission without go. And so tonight we're going to look at go evangelism. What does it mean to have the responsibility of going into all the world? In Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 14, will be the first place I want us to think this evening. And we want to work forward with this idea to find where we are today. What is the church today in contrast to the church of the first century? And therefore, our responsibility with the gospel today in contrast to that of the first century. We might immediately say, well, it should be the same thing, but it's not. If it were, I wouldn't have a good point here. There's a difference in the church of the first century and the church of today. And we need to understand what that is. And I'll let you in on a secret right now. I want you to hear it as we go through. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to get to the end of the point and go, oh, yeah, that's right. I want you to hear it now and find it as we go through. And that is that the church of today is greater than the church of the first century in the sense that we are the mature church and they were the infant church. And there's a difference in those things, and there's a difference in responsibility given in those areas. And if we will understand that in the grand scheme of things, we are standing in a better position as the church, and we have a greater responsibility as the church with the gospel, and we need to know why and understand why, and then live up to our charge, live up to our responsibility. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14, beginning, it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. How would you like to be at that table? the Lord is upbraiding you and chastising you for your little faith, because you wouldn't believe what you had been told about his resurrection. And he said unto them, in that context, in that upbraiding, in that dressing down, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And so we have in this context a charge, and we call this the Great Commission. But I want you to understand that this Great Commission was given to the apostles. That was the direct objects of the command. And we see that because of the assurances that were given here about these signs that would follow. And I want you to realize that you do not have these signs following you. And that takes away you thinking about that while we're teaching here. Well, wait a minute. I'm not drinking anything deadly to kill me. I'm not handling any snakes. How about you? Who wants to be the snake handler in this group tonight? We don't do that, do we? Why? They'll kill you. They'll bite you and kill you. And so we don't have the abilities. We don't have these signs. They were given to the apostles, and they had them. And they would use the miraculous. They would use these signs, carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, preaching that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And they raised the dead, and they were protected from the poisons, and they weren't killed by the vipers. Remember Paul and building a fire and reached the wood and pulled up the snake in him by the hand? He didn't die. And so these signs followed those apostles. God gave those signs to them to that end, so they could get that gospel into all the world. And so they went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, immediately, people today start to think back and go, man, I wish I had some of that. I wish I could do that. Just think of the good I could do if I could just go down here and drink poison and preach the gospel. But you're thinking incorrectly when you think that way. Because this was the small side. This was the partial measure. This was the, in a sense, the pablum that brought strength to the first century church. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That commission given to the apostles, go preach that gospel. How are we going to do that? You have signs following you. Go and preach the word and use the signs to a certain end. The work of miracles in every instance was to confirm the word of God. And they had to use that. They had to have the miraculous because they had no text from which to work. They had the Old Testament scrolls, but we're teaching the New Testament gospel. We're looking forward and preaching about this time, not what was before. And having no text from which to work, They had to know. And part of the miraculous was their miraculous knowing of the truth without a text from which to work, to study, to remember. They were going forth directed of God, inspired of God, with miraculous knowledge, teaching the truth. They had to have that because they didn't have a text from which to work. They had to be able to raise the dead. They had to be able to heal the sick. They had to be able to do other miraculous measures because the people could not tell the apostles from any other men in the crowd. You couldn't just look at an apostle and go, there goes one. And when a man started to preach, you were always wondering if it's true. And you have no way of knowing if something that's new and about the future is true. And so these men, in performing these miracles, and these were unmistakable miracles, things that people could not overlook. Notable miracles hath been done. We cannot deny that, we find in the scriptures. And seeing the miracles, they knew these were men of God. And men of God speak the word of God. Because God wants you to be saved. He loved you so much he sent his only begotten son to the world. And so surely he can take men and have them tell you what he wants you to do. And so through these miracles was the confirmation of them being men of God, speaking the word of God, and they would speak by the miraculous knowledge that they possessed to the people, and therein was the work of miracles in their work. They had need of those things. They had need of those things because they were the infant church, not fully equipped unto the work of the charge of the gospel that God had given to them. And so he equipped them temporarily with these miracles, wonders, and signs to that end. We don't have these signs today, but we are still to teach it all. We have the written word that has contained within it, the confirmation of the miracles and the wonders and the signs. And we go forth having studied and see and find no contradictions in the truth, and can show and prove by the word of God, the truth of God, without miracles, wonders, and signs, because we don't need them. We are not the infant church. We are the mature church. We are not the little baby that needs to be coddled, protected, defended, matured, stood up, strengthened up, and finally sent on the way. We today, as the Lord's church, are the mature body of Christ, and we have no need of those miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and starting at verse 8, the first few verses are talking about love. And we get to the end of that reading, and in verse 8, our reading starts with the final portion of the love portion. Charity, love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You mean the prophecies of God are not going to come true? No, didn't say that. You mean the prophecies of God are just going to be left hanging in the air with no fulfillment? Didn't say that. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They're going to end. Whether there be tongues, we have a variety of tongues in here this evening, is that correct? But they're languages that you have learned, is that correct? That's what they were then too. And there are languages even to this room that are strange because we don't know them. But they're just languages of the earth by which men communicate to each other. And in the miraculous, these men had the ability to converse with every man without having to learn that language. But that was going to do what? Cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Oh, we don't know anything. That's true of some people, but not because of this verse. Where there be that miraculous knowledge, that knowledge where we are given of God the truth to speak at the moment that we need it, that miraculous feature is vanished away. For, because we know in part. A man who had the measure of the miraculous to know had that fully. A man who had the miraculous measure to raise the dead had that fully. He didn't get him halfway up and have to worry about the other half. But these things were in part. As a class, they're a partial measure. They're part of it. Let me do it this way. The first thing that the Urbinas had for Randy and Sharon was an apple pie. And if you want to entertain Randy and Sharon, just get a pie out and your work is easy. Would you like to have part of the pie? Or all the pie? These miracles, these wonders and signs, this knowledge were in part. We prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Is that not what we have been teaching? Those miracles were in part. Now that when that which is complete, when that which is perfect has come, then this partial measure is going away. What is that? The miracles, wonders, and signs, and tongues, and raising the dead, and all those things will go away, vanish, cease, be gone. When that which is perfect is come. That which is perfect in this text is not Jesus. He'd already been here. That which is perfect and complete in this text is the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. And in your Bible studies, you'll get to it if you haven't already, you'll find that there is a place and a time where the Word was here in completion and the miracles vanished away, and they're not thousands of years apart. They're in the same time frame. Those things were partial. Why? Because the church was in its infancy. Because the church didn't have the permanent tools it needed in which to do the work. And so God gave them a measure for a short period of time that would make up for that. Was it enough? How long from the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, when the gospel was first preached, how long did it take for the gospel to go into all the world? Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? If you keep reading that text, you'll find that that word had gone into all the world. Colossians 1, I think, verse 23. Again, it had been preached everywhere. How long did it take to get the gospel from Jerusalem to everywhere? Less than 30 years. Riding on a donkey, or walking on your feet, or riding in a canoe, or on a ship. 30 years. That partial measure was, as it would be with God, just right. If it was utilized, if they heard their charge, and they went to the task, if they heard, "Go ye," and they understood it to mean, "Go me." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when Saul came into Jerusalem and he was persecuting and threatening them with slaughter, the Christians scattered and went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Acts 8:4. Go ye, they understood to mean go me. They weren't too quick with the go part. So God sent them a little motivation in the person of Saul. And when he came in killing people, they went, whoa, we got to get busy. And off they went somewhere where Saul was not. Everywhere they went preaching the word. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In this context, when the church matured, we put away and had put away for us. And we don't clamor back for again. And we don't desire again the little things, the childish things, the temporary things, the partial things. We take God at his word that now we have that which is perfect, that which is complete, that which is designed to the task, the word of God with all the signs and wonders recorded in it to prove it to be the word of God. Now we are to fulfill our commission with that gospel. We have no need of the partial measure or signs. We're just simply to go with the gospel everywhere, preaching the word. God took away the signs. He took away the miracles, but he didn't take away the go. The go is still there. Go ye into all the world. But we don't have any signs. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I took away the signs. I didn't take away the go. You have that which is better. You have that which is perfect. You have that which I intended. Now go forth and use it. I want you to consider in the context of which we studied the infant church so far, that the Apostle Paul made the statement that he, in labor, was above all the other apostles. If you didn't know the Apostle Paul, you might think he was a pretty arrogant guy, wasn't he? Yeah, I worked more than any other apostle. What helps you to understand that Paul's not being arrogant there when he said that? It's inspired of God. God, it's in the scriptures. It's inspired. It's the truth. And so when we look at Paul, what was his labors about? Do you understand that he covered Asia Minor? We call it Turkey today. Over and over and over again. Traveling in primitive ways with the partial measure, he covered Asia Minor. Personally. And then He covered two continents. He worked in Asia and Europe in those primitive means of travel with those partial measures with the gospel because he understood that he had to go. If the Apostle Paul could go that many places in his short time of work in partial measures and primitive means, then how much more responsibility do we bear as the mature church, having had the partial measures taken away, having the perfect measure in our hand, the complete equipment that God would have us, and the armor of God, and the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you see our responsibility is greater than it was for the infant church? I'm satisfied that with our technology, with the jets, with the ships, all other modes of transportation that are all better than what we had in the first century, that the gospel makes this trip around the world quickly. We're not talking 30 years anymore. We're not even talking a year. I want you to understand our unique position as the mature church equipped by God with the opportunities that we have at hand to go into all the world. I have been an instructor for the Online Academy of Biblical Studies for 12, no, almost 14 years now. I lose myself. That is such a wonderful system. I can remember me and two other guys sitting down at a Dairy Queen and took a napkin out, and we were drawing on the napkin of what we thought we could do with this internet thing. And the plans that came to fruition from that meeting far surpassed anything we ever thought of. In this school, the Online Academy of Biblical Studies, we meet every Saturday, all day long, and we provide a curriculum of Bible studies free of charge that is materially just as well equipped as most preacher training schools. And if you enrolled in the school, what you will be able to do is sit in a virtual classroom. You're sitting before your computer, and you will have an instructor from somewhere in the country, a sound gospel preacher, teaching you that course. And you can hear him instruct, and you can stop him and ask for clarification or explain something else, talk about this for a while. Immediate, interactive classroom in real time. We have students from all over the world in these classrooms with preachers from all over the country. And in real time, we teach and interact. And after this four-year curriculum, we go away with students who are well-trained, who become great Bible school teachers, deacons, elders, fathers, preachers. Along with that, we provide the ability for congregations to netcast their services. And every time I take the pulpit at Oki, the lesson that I am teaching in all of our worship service has the potential to be viewed by every person on earth with about a 40-second delay time. If they can get to a high-speed terminal that they know where to click and find us, there we should be. I don't have to prepare any longer. I don't have to do any more work on my end. I just simply walk up in the pulpit and preach, and as I'm preaching, that is everywhere for everyone. What technology, what great things we could be doing. We have, as we stated this morning, just momentarily nursing homes that need our help. I'm so happy that Harriet's here with us tonight. And she told me, I like where I live. And she said, it gives me a good place to evangelize. And she makes great use of this tract rack in the back. And as we talked, she said, oh, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that too. And so that is, she knows the goal in evangelism is given to her, and she knows that she's a part of the mature church, and she knows that go ye means go me, and she's ready and she's after it. But there are some people who are not as healthy at certain ages, but they have value and worth as a soul for one, and they have value and worth as a worker in the kingdom of God when they obey the gospel. And we need to work with them. We need to find them. We need to go to our hospitals. We need to be in our communities. We need to be making these connections. The homeless need you. I don't know what your view of the homeless would be. Mine changes all the time. Mine really changed one day as I got a call from the neighbors next to our church property, and in the back we used to have an empty lot that would grow up in bushes sometimes. And they called over and said, "You've got homeless people over there under the bushes again. Go chase the homeless people out. We don't want them over here hanging around our houses and stuff." Okay. So guess who got the duty of going and chasing the homeless away? Call the preacher. And so I'm back there and I'm walking around having a good time. There's trees and stuff and doves are flying up. And I can't find any homeless people. I'm looking, and then all of a sudden I came around this bush and whoop, there he is. He's just one. And he's under the bush and he has a newspaper spread out. You know what it was? It was the Wall Street Journal. As I sat and talked with this guy for a few minutes, he had tuned out and dropped out. Has a great portfolio. He was checking it to see where it was. And his plans were to soon reintroduce himself back into his lifestyle and get going again. My view of the homeless changes from time to time. It wouldn't if I didn't have any contact with them. But it does, as I do. They need the gospel. They need the gospel more than they need to be chased off out from under the bush. And our commission to go is into all the world, and it includes everybody. You need to be careful, need to be wise, but you need to go. The sower went forth to sow his seed. Remember, we've made the reference a time or two. He threw it on the hard ground. He threw it on the rocks. He threw it in the brambles. He threw it on the good ground. He threw it everywhere. We need to throw our seed everywhere. We need to go to the homeless. Oh, but they won't respond. They won't. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. Oh, well, they want something to eat, and all it's not. Sometimes when I walk and view our congregation, it's thrilling, it's pleasing, and it has some irony to it. Sometimes how about Donna? Donna would sit in services with three caps on her head. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But if you lived out in the street in the Las Vegas sun, you would want your bill shading your face, shading this ear, and shading that ear. So you wore three caps. And when you came to services, it was too much trouble to get all that off and put it back on again, so she just sat there with her three caps on. We have a visitor from back east coming to worship out of the Bible Belt. Walks in and sees Donna and goes, you know, it's different, isn't it? Talked with Donna. And Donna is homeless by choice. Donna has a job. And Donna gives of her means on the first day of the week like Christians are supposed to. And Donna doesn't want to be holden to anybody, so if you invite her to go to lunch, she already has lunch plans. But Donna is consistent in her attendance, in her worship, in her giving, and I would think in her work, in a place that I can't go as well as she. In our congregation, sometimes it's hard to get down the aisles because of the walkers and the wheelchairs. We got sort of where we do like your street department does here. You hear everybody park on that side of the road. So we all have them down that side of the aisle or something, you know. Why? Why are they all there? Because we We have some members who go to the hospitals and nursing homes, and they teach, and they found people who are responding, and they're baptizing them, and they're showing up at services. How do they get there? This one goes and rounds them up and brings them services and takes them home. You know, you can do that, can't you? Drive a car, bring somebody, take them home. Janie is one of those that she wouldn't be your first choice in the lineup of people that you would want to company with all the time. But she is as sweet can be. Janie, it's good to see you. Oh, I'm so happy to be here. It's just wonderful. I just love to be with my brothers and my sisters in a wheelchair. Looks like maybe she has difficulty in other ways. But she's there. She's doing what she can do. We have former prisoners. Where'd they come from? Well, you go to the prisons and teach. And we talked about Abe Woodson doing the prison ministry there, and he was one of our members. And then he would send people, and now he died this last year, and he hasn't been as adept in his work in the last couple of years. But we still get people coming in to us and saying, hey, I'm out now. And Brother Abe said, here's where I need to be. It is where you need to be. And then we start to equip them and work with them. Well, that must be a odd congregation. No, we've got everybody. We've got our doctors. We have a retina surgeon, highly acclaimed, radiologist, nurses, trauma nurses, FBI, Metro. We have the second in command in Metro. He's a member of our congregation. We have everybody. One of the greatest things to me is when somebody from the East comes in, and we got this all the time. You could see them. And when I started pointing this out to people, they could see it when it would take place. But people from the Bible Belt, people that were used to being in everybody being in suit and ties and everything happening just so, and an hour you're in and an hour you're out, and they come in and they get to the door and you see them do that. They their feet stop. Their bodies sort of rock forward like, that's where we should, well, keep walking. No, my feet won't go. And they're looking and they see something that stops them. It gives them pause. What do they see? Number one, they see Donna with her hats on. They see all the wheelchairs and things at times. But they see many cultures represented. They'll see at least six all the time, various cultures. And it's new to them. You know why? Because back east, everybody is still sort of segregated because everybody wants to be. And you go to services and it's all white or it's all black, or I'm sure it's changing now with the cultures coming in and colliding. But when they come into our congregation, it caused them to pause and to look. But on their way out, they're searching you out and going, wow, this is what the church is supposed to be. They had a worship service where everybody participated, leading the services and being part of services. This seems like a natural thing to do, doesn't it? But to them, it's amazing. And they're going, this is great. This is what the church needs to be. Yes, we'll go home and make it that way. How do you do that? You sow the seed everywhere, expecting the result that it brings, and then give them the place to cradle them and mature them and grow them, and they're your members, and that's the body. But you've got to go into the streets, and you have to go into the different neighborhoods, and you have to go to those who are well-to-do, and you have to go to those who are just like you, and you have to go to people who are not like you. The problem is they're not going to people not like them. Don't be guilty of that. Sow the seed everywhere. It is such a wonderful existence to be culturally rich and diverse. We are living at a time where I think our methods need to change to some degree, because we've been in a habit of sending people over to the foreign lands to teach. Guess what? The foreign lands are coming to see us, aren't they not? We've already worked with our Spanish congregation there to beef up and get ready and to evangelize the influx who are flowing over our southern borders. They're ready. They're on it. They're working with it. They're coming, and your mission field's going to be at your door. So simply work it. Evangelize it. Tell the old story. It's for everybody and every time. Realize this. There is no cultural difference in the gospel in the New Testament. There's a variety of cultures represented. There's a variety of nations represented. There are two continents represented, but it's the same old story. It's the same gospel. You don't have to learn something new. You don't have to know all about that culture to go teach and evangelize with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just have to go and teach them. God is wise, isn't he? He knows I don't have the capacity to learn something new for every nuance and every culture and every this and every that. He just said, we're working with Randy down here as a hose. We're going to keep it the same. Just go teach it to them. And that's exactly what we are to do. There was a paper out at one time, and it had a masthead. And I didn't find it to copy it, but I have the thought of it, and I think this is very close. But on the masthead of that paper, it says, a man has more right to hear the gospel once than another has to hear it twice. I want you to think about that. Every person has the right to hear the gospel once more than any man has the right to hear it two times. Let me ask you a question. How many people have loved you enough to come to you and teach you the gospel? If you weren't raised in the church, you know what that answer normally is? Just one. Just one. What happens if you reject that one teacher? Is it our responsibility to keep coming and knocking at your door and tackling you and, here, let me tell you again? And no, just once. Every person in this world has the right and they have the need to hear the gospel one time, plainly. There are accessories we have to evangelism. Number one, learn to baptize people. Well, wait a minute. You started off this meeting saying the evangelism is not baptizing people into Christ. It's not, but that's a result of evangelism. Evangelizing is the living and the going forth and the teaching and the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people know what God has done for them, so they know what they are to do. Their response is, I want that. And baptism is what they want. It's what they need. It's the entrance place into the kingdom of God. Learn to baptize people. How can we do that? Husbands, take your wives to the swimming pool someplace and just practice. Mechanically practice this thing. I don't know your building here. Do you have a baptistry here? Okay. Guys? Come some Saturday morning, have breakfast together. Line up in your swimming trunks out here and take turns baptizing each other. Here's how you do it. Here are the mechanics of it. When I was a young guy wanting to preach, they taught us how to baptize people. I'm old enough, they even taught us how to baptize people in running water. It's different. If you don't know how to baptize somebody in a running stream, you'll lose them. That's not good. learn to baptize people. Do it so it doesn't scare you, so you're not afraid of that. Learn how to use a bathtub to baptize somebody. It won't work with some people. It won't work with me. But there are bathtubs that you can do, baptize people in. Learn how to locate a bathtub or a tub of some kind in a hospital where you can baptize somebody. The time to learn is not the night that you need to find it. That just adds more pressure and panic to the system. But does that ever happen? Oh, yeah. Rita's husband. This guy had congestive heart failure. And he was in so much pain, he had to have an operation that would scare most men to death. He had to have it to alleviate the pain. But when he had that operation, it took away all controls on his hormones. I would drive 65, 70 miles to go see him. He wanted his study today. Okay, I'd go out there. Big, burly guy, used to ride motorcycles with bad guys and used to own a saloon bar and just a big, hairy, shouldered type guy. And I'd walk in and we'd start studying and he would start sobbing. I'm sorry, ladies, but like a old lady, right? He would start sobbing and just tears flowing everywhere. And he's not sobbing at what we study, but he didn't get started good. He just takes off and goes. It embarrasses him. He's leaving, and his wife goes, you have to leave now. Okay, drive 65, 70 miles back home. Did this a few times. Decided the best thing to do with him, I recorded what my studies would be with him and gave him the book and the materials and the tapes. I said, here, you listen to these as you can. And he did. Every once in a while he'd call and ask a question. Then I didn't hear from him anymore. Until one day, I got a call, and I'm over here at the hospital, and I'm in hospice. Would you come see me? I went to see him. I sat down in the room. He said, don't say a word to me. Just sit down. I want to tell you something. And he told me the gospel. And when he got through, he said, now that's right, isn't it? I said, that's right. You got it. He said, all right. Baptize me. This guy was like 6'6". Congestive heart failure, and his physique was about 400 pounds. Okay, baptize me. I've never been in this hospital before, much less know where I'm about to. So I'm looking around for a whirlpool, right? There's got to be something massive. I came up with a regular tub that was longer than most tubs, wasn't much wider. But we were going to make that work because he wanted to be baptized, and now. And it was elevated about 2.5 feet off the ground. He's in a wheelchair that's a wheelchair and a half. We start trying to get him up there, and he keeps getting tangled up in his gown. And so he just grabs that gown, rips it down the middle, throws it across the room, and says, get me up out of here and into that. Okay. I can tell it funnier. Anyway, we got him in there, and I still to this day, when we started to put him under that water, I thought that tub went whoop, so his head had enough room to get in. Got him baptized. He said, okay, get me out of here. He said, just get me started for the chair. He tumbled out and fell into that chair, bent the axle in the chair. We're sitting, taking him back through. Wooka, 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 wooka. But he was happy. Wrote me out a check and said, you know, I plan on being in services in the morning, but if I'm not, you put my money in the plate. I said, I'll be looking for you, but I'll do that. As I started to take the platform to preach that morning, I received a call, and he had died. 6 hours after he obeyed the gospel. What if we put that off to find a bathtub that we could get him to, or a swimming pool, or get him out of the hospital, or do something else? Don't wait. Learn where these things are and be ready to use them. I would suggest to you, it's not something you have to do, but we talked about having the church ready to receive these new babies. You know, a new converts class is valuable. I would suggest to you getting a curriculum. We use a workbook by Underwood called First Principles. There's a second one after First Principles. They have a series of like 20 lessons that are fundamental that all new Christians need. And what we do is we've got a class for them, and we have enough baptisms through the year. That class stays going all the time. And we put them in the class, and no matter where you go in, let's say you come into the class at lesson 12. Well, you stay there until you go through the end of the book, and then come around to the first 12 lessons. And then when you get all the lessons done, you get to go to other classes, the adult class or any place you want to go. But initially, we want you to work through that workbook. Then we add the second workbook, so now there are 60 lessons that you go through. But when you get through them, you go to the other classes. This grounds people quickly, and it grounds people deeply in the fundamental things in a small setting where they can ask questions without being intimidated, and they learn quickly and come up to speed, so they're more like everybody else in the congregation. They don't feel like the baby anymore. That's a one way to cradle these young people. Transportation, we've touched on. You do many things with transportation. I know Bob does, and others probably do as well. But work on transportation. People need to be at services. Another young man that obeyed the gospel, he's a wheelchair guy, Thomas Beam, a delightful man. And just that process, you know, he just doesn't have legs. And to baptize him, I realized that day that there are a variety of ways to do this, but what we elected to do, what he wanted to do, what he gave himself to do, was he sort of came over the edge of his wheelchair, I'm in the water, and he said, just hold me like a baby and baptize me. It's okay. Have you thought about that? Would you give somebody else, yourself, into their complete control to carry you into a body of water and put you under it? And you have no contact with anything of substance in the whole evolution. That takes courage. He said, it's going to be all right. You won't drive me. Baptize me. Down and up. Holding him like a baby. One day he's left services, we're driving home. Here's Thomas. He got that wheelchair of humming, boy. And he didn't have a motorizer. He's his own power. And so he's going down the road. I pull over and say, hey, Thomas. Let's put that in the back. I'll take you home. He said, oh, no, man. He said, it gives me time to think about the sermon. It gets hot in Las Vegas. Know the people. If you have people that you convert that have been addicted to drugs, know who they are. And try to work in such a way that you get an open relationship working with them where they trust the congregation, that the congregation knows that they were addicted to drugs and they're fighting a terrible fight to keep from being that way ever again. It's a strengthening agent to them. It's a strengthening agent to the congregation. It is the bearing of each other's burdens that gets down into the deeper levels of where we live. And you need to cultivate that kind of relationship. If you've been to Bible camp, you met Dean Munoz about 3 years ago. It's not hard to miss Dean. He's a great big guy. He's got real long hair. He's got tattoos all over his place. And he's got a personality that just lights up a room. He's been sober going on his fourth year now. And I mean, all the way. If you're a friend of his on Facebook, you know he's a warrior for Christ. Every day, multiple times a day, he's on there teaching lessons to people like he used to be. He can speak their language, and they know him from prior times, and he can talk to them straight, but everybody is valuable. Jesus went about all the cities, Matthew 9:35. When all the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as having sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers in his harvest. You're here. Have you been sent by God? There are people out there that need to hear the gospel so they can obey it or reject it. It's theirs to do. It's yours to go. The text that we had, I'm glad we had it read, because now I can just talk about it. The Lord has come on the last day. All his holy angels with him in flaming fire. Everyone is gathered before him. But there's a division. Some are on the right, some are on the left. We know by our Bible studies you want to be on the right. Is that correct? Because those on the right were given work to do in the kingdom of God. They were to go and do stuff. And when you read down through that and think about it again, they just simply did what the Lord required of them. When people were hungry, they fed them. When people were thirsty, they gave them to drink. When people were in prison, they went to go visit with them. When people were sick, they went to them and helped them. They did what God required. To those he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Father. On the left, do you know those people on the left are important and valuable and were on the Lord's mind? He just didn't say, well, the rest of them went away in the eternal fire. He talked about them. He said, on the left, you on the left. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you gave me no water. When I was in prison, you didn't come see me. When I was sick, you didn't come and help me. He lets them know why he's going to do what he must do, being perfectly holy, just, and true to his word. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And the last verse teaches us that that eternal condemnation away from God is as long-lasting as the eternal heaven that those on the right were rewarded. One did, one went, the other did not go. This evening, we're going to invite you with a song. And I want you to think about this. Number one, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one this evening. You do that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you make confession. We're going to ask you. Do you realize that we can't help anybody into the kingdom that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why? Well, in Matthew 16:16, Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Right? Upon what rock? What Peter said. What did Peter say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that truth I'm going to build my church. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. You got to believe that. I can't tell if you believe that or not, but if you come up here going, I'm going to be baptized, I want right now. Okay, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Yes is the only answer I'll accept and help you. I don't know, or no, get you more Bible study so that you can know. But if you believe it, are willing to confess it so that we know, have the mind of repentance, and are willing to be immersed, baptized into the death of Jesus Christ to touch the blood that washes away sin, to rise, to walk in newness of life. I want you to come and do that and become a warrior for Christ, to become a person who will go, a person that will go with the gospel, a person who knows that if I never baptize anybody, it's okay, but I'm responsible to go and to teach, and I've got jet planes and buses and shoes and these things that you ride around, and motor skates and all kinds of things to go with today. I got internet. I've got virtual Bible classes. I got all kinds of things. I'm going to go and I'm going to make sure that people know what the gospel is. I'm going to evangelize. We need you. And you need Christ. If you're here this evening and you have not been going, we want you to repent. Well, wait a minute, that's a pretty stiff penalty for not going. No, it's not. All men everywhere must repent, Acts 17:30. Lord, what would you have us do? Repent and be baptized. Well, what about the Christians? Repent and pray to God. Is not going sinful? Yes, repent and start going. If you are going, you keep on going. You know, this time of the invitation is not here to feel bad about. It's an opportunity to make everything right. And if you're right with God at this moment, feel good in that. And if you're going and doing the work, feel good in that and be encouraged and motivated to keep going. That's what we've been trying to do, is to encourage and strengthen and motivate and explain, define, equip, give tips, and motivate you to go and keep going. The invitation is now. Our time is done. The meeting is closed as far as instruction. What will you do with it? Be a glory to God or live unto yourself? Come as we invite.